Loved in the Lord, the Word of God employs several metaphors for the believer. You say, what is a metaphor? Well, children, you should know, or at least the young people should know, what a metaphor is. You may have studied that in English. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which one thing is compared to something else that is totally unlike the thing that you're comparing it to. And so believers in the Scriptures are compared, for example, to branches in a vine and to fish in a net, to wheat in a field of tares, and even to parts of a body. One of the most striking metaphors for the believer in Scripture is contained here in our text. In John 10, verse 27, the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem, and He was there to celebrate the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights, which today we call Hanukkah. And while He was there, He told the Jews a parable. And in this parable, He compared Himself to a shepherd and His people as sheep. And after telling the parable, we read that there was a great division among the Jews, and many accused Him of being possessed by a demon. Others, however, believed on Him. And when they could not come to an agreement among themselves, they cornered Him as He was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple. And they asked Him, how long dost thou keep us in doubt? Tell us plainly if thou be the Christ or not. And Jesus replied quite appropriately that He had told them this many times, in fact. The problem was they didn't believe Him. And even though He performed many miracles even to substantiate this claim. And yet the question can be raised, why did they not believe Him? And with all the miracles that Jesus performed, why is it that the Jews did not believe that He was the promised Messiah? And Jesus tells them, because you're not of My sheep. And then in order to distinguish His sheep from those who were not His sheep, He speaks the words of our text. He says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And so our Lord in our text describes who are His true sheep. And this is the subject we want to consider with the Lord's help, also as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord next week. So my theme is Christ's true sheep. And we'll consider four thoughts in connection with that theme that arise out of our text. The first is the description He gives to them. Secondly, the claim He makes on them. Thirdly, the knowledge He has of them. And fourthly, we'll consider the marks He recognizes in them. So first then, the description that our Lord gives to His true sheep. He calls them sheep. Now, children, you might think that's a kind of a strange word to describe believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are believers like sheep? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but I want you to understand that the Bible does this more often. Many times in the Scriptures, believers are compared to sheep. This isn't unique to the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 100, verse 3, for example, we read this, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." In Psalm 95, verse 7, we read this, "For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice." But we can also think of those very memorable words of Isaiah 40, verse 11, where we read, "He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So again and again, the Scriptures compare believers to sheep, and Jesus, drawing on that Old Testament imagery, uses that in this chapter as He compares His people to sheep. Now, children, I said I would come back to this question. In what way are believers like sheep? Can you think of some ways? Try to think of some ways with me. How are believers like sheep? Well, I don't know a lot about sheep. I was never raised on a farm. So I had to look in some books to help me. And there was a man who lived a long time ago, and his name was J.C. Ryle. And he was a very faithful man of God, and he wrote some very wonderful books. He's one of my favorite authors, in fact. And he has a commentary on the Gospel of John, and he writes some things about believers. And he sets forth several ways in which believers are like sheep. I'd like to share them with you. He says, for example, that sheep are the most harmless, quiet, inoffensive creatures that God has made. Now, again, I don't know whether that's true because I've never looked after sheep before. Those of you who have looked after sheep might differ with Ryle here a little bit, but I think in general it's probably true. They're the most harmless, quiet, inoffensive creatures that God has made. You know, sheep are not like some other creatures that God has made. There are other creatures that are always fighting all the time. Or they're always getting into mischief, like monkeys in the tree, for example. And now sometimes in a flock of sheep, fights break out among them too. But as a rule, sheep are very quiet and peaceable creatures. They hardly ever attack each other. And almost never attack other animals because they can't. They don't have sharp horns and fangs, poisonous tails like some other animals do. So when an enemy comes, when a predator comes, what do? They all just sort of bunch up together. And that's where their safety is. The safety lies in them bunching up together. I want to quote what Ryle says. He says, Christians should be very humble and lowly-minded as disciples of him who said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. They should be known as persons of a very gentle and loving spirit who desire to do good to all around them, who would not injure anyone by word or deed, who do not seek the great things of this world, but are content to go straight forward on the path of duty and take whatever it shall please God to send them. They ought to show forth in their lives an outward conduct that the Holy Spirit has given them a new nature, has taken away their old corrupt disposition, and planted in them godly thoughts, purposes, and desires. Well, that's one way that believers are like sheep. There's another way that believers are like sheep. Sheep, Ryle says, are of all animals the most useful. Now, how are sheep really useful creatures? Well, you can think of the fact that they produce wool. And when the wool is shaved off of the sheep, we can make clothing from that and blankets. We can also use the sheep for food. We can eat their meat. They're very useful animals. Now, isn't a Christian also somebody who is supposed to be useful? They are. Christians are a very useful people. They're useful in the church. A church wouldn't function without Christians. And everybody in the church should have a specific task. They've all been given specific talents and gifts by the Lord. And part of what it means to enjoy the communion of saints, as our catechism says, is that we use those gifts and talents to build one another up in our faith. That's useful. So some, for example, are really good at teaching and they teach a Sunday school class or a catechism class or Sunday school. Some are very good at working with their hands and they can fix things. Something goes wrong in the church and they can be there. They can fix it. Some are good leaders. They make good office bearers. Point is that every Christian should be useful in the church, but also in society. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compares believers to salt. Now, children, years ago, before we had fridges and freezers, that's how people preserved their food. They would pack it in salt. And the salt served as a preservative. It kept the food from spoiling. And it also served as a flavor enhancer, as it still does today. When your food doesn't taste very tasty, you put some salt on it, and all of a sudden it tastes a lot better. Well, so it is with the Christian. The Christian is one who is trying to be useful in society, trying to make an impact on the society in which we live, trying to influence, like salt, trying to influence the world for good. Sheep also love to be together. That's another quality of sheep that's like Christians. They love to be together. No animal that God has created seems to enjoy being together more than sheep. You always see sheep together. You hardly ever see them alone unless they wander away from the flock, which sometimes happens too. We'll come back to that in a minute. But most of the time, sheep can be found together. And isn't that also true for believers? Do we not love to be together? Do we not love to come to God's house and to worship Him together? Isn't this one of the most painful aspects of COVID-19? That we're not allowed to be together in as many numbers as we would like to have. In Alberta, it's far better than in Ontario. In Ontario right now, they're only allowed 10 people in church. Can you imagine? British Columbia, it's zero. We're not allowed to have anybody in church. And that really saddens us, children. It makes us feel really upset even. We can't be together the way that we would like to be together, to encourage each other, to build each other up in the faith. Sheep love to be together. So do believers. Finally, Ryle says that sheep are of all animals the most helpless, the most ready to stray, the most likely to get lost and wander out of the pasture and to get into great danger. And that can be true for believers as well. We're also prone to wander. You, children, you talk to any adult believer and they'll tell you that they often wander away from the Lord. They don't want to. And they regret it. And when they find themselves distant from God, they do everything in their power to get back with God and to be right with God. And if it's a sin in their life, then they confess that before the Lord. And they ask the Lord to forgive that so that they can be restored to communion and fellowship with God. But again and again and again, the sheep find themselves wandering away. And then we get into trouble. And the devil can easily attack us. So in these ways, believers are like sheep. And so it's a very appropriate metaphor that Jesus employs here to describe what the believer is like. But these sheep are special. These sheep are not like other sheep. You know, there's lots of different flocks of sheep out there. But these sheep are very special. I'll tell you why. Because they belong to Christ. And that's our second point, the claim He makes on them. You see, Christ's sheep do not belong to themselves. And they do not belong to others either. They belong to Him, to the Lord Jesus. They are His sheep. Jesus expresses that, doesn't he, in our text? My sheep, he says, hear my voice. They're his. Now, in what sense are believers his? What claim, what right does he have to claim that they are his sheep? Well, you can think of the fact that he created them. God created every single human being across the face of the whole earth. And in that sense, every single human being belongs to Him. Now, what a terrible thing it is when people don't believe in God. And when they abuse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they reject the claims of the gospel, they're rejecting the one who created them. The one who formed them in their mother's womb. Who, as the psalmist says, curiously knit together all of their parts. He is their creator. In that sense, we owe Him everything. He is also our sustainer. He's the one who provides for us food and drink and shelter and clothing and all that we need for body as well as for soul. And so He is our Lord. He's our King. We belong to Him just by virtue of the fact that He created us. But we're also His because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, He redeemed you. That especially. Jesus says that, doesn't He, in verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what does He do? He gives His life for the sheep. It's wonderful, isn't it? This is one of the ways in which the good shepherd is so better, so much better than the hireling. The hireling is a person that the farmer employs to look after the sheep while he's not around. And the hireling, Jesus says, he doesn't care about the sheep. He only cares about getting his paycheck at the end of the day. He doesn't care about the sheep, but Jesus does. He loves his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. Children, when did Jesus lay down his life for the sheep? He did it on the cross. A few weeks ago, we commemorated that on Good Friday when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he bore the wrath of God against the sins of all of his sheep. He laid down his life voluntarily. No one took it from him. Jesus says, I did this of myself. He died so that we might live. And in that sense, he owns us, doesn't he? He purchased us with his precious blood. And Jesus knows this, and that's why he refers to his people as his sheep. Child of God, I wonder this morning, do you realize that you belong to him? Do you really realize that? Have you realized the great comfort that there is in belonging to the Lord Jesus? You know, the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism asks us this profound question. What is your only comfort in life and death? There's people that are looking for comfort, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. You look at the world, where do they look for comfort? They look to drugs, they look to alcohol, they look to sex. They look to pornography. They look to all these different things to find the comfort that they're looking for. But they will not find it. Because whatever comfort they receive from those things is only temporary. It doesn't last and it doesn't meet the needs of our soul. But the believer knows better. Thanks to God's grace, his eyes have been opened to see that his only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And you remember how that answer goes on to explain in more detail what that means. It means that with his precious blood, he has fully satisfied for all of my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And it goes on to say, he preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And it says there too that by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And when you read that answer, do you not see what a great blessing it is? What a great joy, what a great comfort it is to be a sheep of the Good Shepherd? It's the greatest blessing that there is. You know, you either belong to one of two entities in this life. You either belong to Christ or you belong to the devil. It's one or the other. And understand this well, that the devil is not interested in you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. The devil only wants to drag you down into hell. But the Lord Jesus is so different. He does love. He does care. This is why he came to the world. This is why he suffered and died on the cross. That whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the greatest blessing. To be a sheep of the Good Shepherd. And if you're not one of his sheep, beloved,
the Lord Jesus is willing to have you become one of His sheep. If you come to Him and you repent of your sins, if you confess your sins before Him and you ask Him, Lord Jesus, save me, He most certainly will. Children, that's true for you too. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? How God has made a covenant with you. You can go to the Lord with your baptized forehead and you can say to the Lord, Lord, remember when I was baptized? Remember how you came to me and you promised to be my God and you promised to give me all the blessings of salvation? Lord, I come to you now. I ask you, fulfill those promises. Make it real in my life. And He most certainly will. Oh, children, it is His delight to save sinners. Also, sinners who are still children. And so the true believer belongs to the Lord Jesus. There's something else in our text. The believer is also known by the Lord Jesus. That's our third point. And that kind of connects with what we've just said, doesn't it? Since the sheep belong to Jesus, it stands to reason that they are also known by Him. Jesus says, I know my sheep. Now, here's an interesting fact. That in the ancient Near East, and I presume it's still true today, a shepherd knew every single one of his sheep. In fact, I read somewhere, don't know if it's true or not, but I did read somewhere that once a shepherd was blindfolded. They put a blindfold over his eyes, and then they brought his sheep before him, and they mixed in some other sheep who were not of his flock, and just by feeling the sheep's face and the wool, he could distinguish which sheep were his and which were not. And the same is true for the Lord Jesus. He knows His sheep. He doesn't just know of them. He does that too, of course. But He knows them. And that word know that Jesus uses in our text, that's so full of meaning. It's sometimes used in the Bible to describe a personal, intimate knowledge. For example, when you go back to the book of Genesis and you read there that Adam knew his wife Eve. That doesn't just mean that he knew of her, he could recognize her, he knew who she was. It means more than that. He knew her in the most intimate way that we can imagine. And as a result of Adam knowing Eve, the Bible says she conceived and bore a son. And that's the kind of knowledge that Jesus has of his sheep. He knows them fully, completely, not just intellectually. He doesn't just recognize them, but he knows them personally, like a husband knows his wife and a wife knows her husband. He knows them inside and out, we could say. He knows everything about them. He knows everything that they're doing. He knows everything that lives within them. He knows them. Now, on one hand, that can be kind of intimidating. It's kind of intimidating to think that there's somebody who knows us so well, who knows every nook and cranny of our heart, also our deepest secrets. But on the other hand, this is a real comfort, isn't it? If Jesus knows us so well, that means he knows my need. He knows my doubts. He knows my fears. He knows my anxieties. He knows my sorrows. He knows my struggles and my desires. He knows everything that there is to know about me. And because he knows these things, he's able to help me. And he's able to lead me and to guide me and to comfort me and to strengthen me. Such a precious truth that he knows his people. I wonder, congregation, what struggles and doubts and fears you may have this afternoon.
Maybe some of those fears and doubts and struggles, they come to the surface, particularly as we begin a new week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And you know that next week the call is going to go out to come to the table, to remember the Lord's death. And that puts you in a position, doesn't it? You either accept that call and you respond to that call, or you say, no, that's not for me. And what the devil really wants is he wants to keep you away from the table. See, the devil doesn't want your faith to be strengthened. He wants you to live with your doubts and your fears and your questions and all the rest. He wants you to just mire in that. But the Lord calls. And he calls also the weakest among us, those who have the weakest faith. The Lord's Supper is not just for the strong in faith. We have to get rid of that idea once and for all. That so often people think, oh, the Lord's Supper, that's only for really godly people. For people who are well taught in the things of the Lord, who've experienced much of God's grace. Yes, it's for them too. But it's also for the weak and the struggling. Those who have many doubts and fears, and the wonderful thing about knowing that we belong to the shepherd, that he knows us, is that none of these things are obstacles to him. So long as we keep our eyes focused on him, and when that call goes out next week, then we don't look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm not worthy. That's obvious. None of us is worthy to come to the table of the Lord. I'm not worthy to come to the table of the Lord. I'm a minister. None of us is worthy to come. That's not the point. The point is that when the call comes, we fix our eyes on Christ. And we say on the one hand, Lord, I am not worthy, but thou art the one who calls me. Thou art the one who has enabled me to come to the table of the Lord, because thou art the good shepherd of the sheep who has laid down his life for the sheep. And Lord, I may believe that you lay down your life for me too. And so we look to Christ for all the warrant that we need to come to his table. Now maybe some of you say, well, all of that is wonderful, Pastor. These are wonderful truths, comforting truths that come out of our text. And you've told us a lot tonight about the great privileges of the sheep. But now there's that nagging question. How do I know that I am one of the sheep? That's a very important question. Because if you're not one of his sheep, you're certainly not able to come to the table of the Lord. And you're certainly not able to die. You're not ready to die. You're not ready to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. We need to know if we are one of the sheep of the shepherd. So what are the marks? That's my fourth point. Jesus says that his sheep are known by two marks. You see them in the text? First is this: they hear his voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Now think about that, children. What does that mean? What does that imply? That implies that the shepherd speaks, doesn't it? I mean, if the sheep are going to hear his voice, that implies that the shepherd speaks. And the question is, how does the Lord Jesus speak to us today? We know how he did it in the time of the apostles, he just spoke to them because he was physically present. But now Jesus is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So how does he speak to his people, to his sheep today? Certainly not in an audible voice. There are Christians who, they will come across as though he does, and they'll say, oh, the Lord told me this and that this morning, and I needed to do this. And I'm always amazed that they can hear the voice of the shepherd like that. I've never heard him speak to me like that. No, we must avoid this idea that the Lord speaks to his people audibly, but he does still speak. He speaks, for example, through the conscience. I don't know if you, children, if you've ever thought about doing something that you knew was wrong. You knew that mom and dad wouldn't like it. Let's say stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar.
Mom and Dad have said, don't eat a cookie because it's going to ruin your supper. You're not going to have any appetite for supper, so don't eat a cookie. And Mom and Dad leave the room and you just can't resist. And you open up that cookie jar, you take that lid off and you put your hand in there. You start nibbling away at that cookie. It's so good. And then when the cookie's all gone, what happens? Your conscience begins to bother you, doesn't it? You realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Mom and Dad said, don't do that. And I've now done something that's wrong. And I'm going to get in trouble for this. And God has seen what I've done too. And you know what that is? That's the shepherd speaking. He's speaking to your conscience. He's warning you to avoid sin and to walk in the way of righteousness and holiness. He speaks also in providence. The things that happen to us. Sometimes very painful things. A sickness. Or a terrible accident. Or the death of a loved one. God speaks in these things. I remember a minister, a colleague of mine, he once asked the question. I was visiting somebody with him who had experienced such a trial, and his question, it always stayed with me, his question was, how is the Lord speaking to you in this? What do you think the Lord is saying to you in this? That's a very important question, because things don't happen by chance. We confess that in our Heidelberg Catechism at Lord's Day 10. Nothing happens by chance. All things are ordained by God and serve some kind of purpose. Now, we don't always know what that purpose is, but this much we do know, that God is seeking to teach us something. Even in the most painful lessons of life, and the most painful things that may happen to us in this life, God is speaking, the shepherd is speaking. And we may have to go before the Lord many times and say, oh Lord, open my ears, help me to understand what you're saying to me, because I don't see it, I don't understand it. And it may take years. And even at the end of it, you may still have doubts and questions that will never be resolved in this life. But the Lord speaks. Certainly one of the things that He says to us in every tragedy, one of the things that He says loudly and clearly is this: this life is not all that there is. There's an everlasting eternity. And you need to repent of your sins. You need to prepare yourself, because at any moment you may be taken out of this life and you'll have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore the Word of God and the Gospel comes with such urgency. Today is the day of salvation, as I said it this morning. Don't let a second go by if you're not converted. Seek the Lord. Be ready to face Him. He speaks to us also through His Word. Every time we read the Bible, it's the voice of the Good Shepherd. It's like Jesus is talking to us. We hear His voice in the preaching of His Word, and its invitations, and its comforts, its promises, its curses, and its admonishments. We hear Him speak. Sometimes you can be in church and the minister could be preaching, and he's particularly empowered by the Spirit of God at any particular moment in the sermon, and you're arrested by it, and you're sitting upright, and you're hearing every word, you're hanging on every word. That's the shepherd speaking. Don't let those moments pass by. Even as those moments are occurring, you pray in your heart, you say, oh Lord, grant that this word that He is speaking now may penetrate into my heart. It may change me. Oh yes, He speaks. And this isn't just when the shepherd speaks, then the sheep also hear. That's what Jesus says, doesn't He? My sheep hear my voice. They hear Him. And that's not just an outward hearing, an external kind of hearing, a hearing only with the ear. This is a special kind of hearing. This is a spiritual hearing. It's a hearing of the heart. It's a hearing of the soul. It's the kind of hearing that bears fruit in a person's life, that changes the person, that conforms the person to the image of Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't open up your ears. You can't open up your own ears. It's the Spirit of God who does that. By nature, we're deaf and we're blind. We can't see, we can't hear. But when the Spirit of God begins to move, he opens the eyes of the blind. He unstops the ears of the deaf so that they can hear the call of the gospel. And he even enables them to respond to that call. And therefore, it's all his work, you see. And he receives all the glory for it. But the point is the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They don't hear other voices. Oh, they hear other voices, of course. There are lots of voices in our world today. There's the voice of the world. There's the voice of materialism and consumerism. There's the voice of hedonism. All these different isms, all these voices clamoring for our attention today. And the believer hears those voices, but it's like background noise to them. What they really hear is the voice of the shepherd. I don't know if you remember, but when I was pastor here, I preached a series of sermons on Psalm 23, and many of you told me that that series was a great blessing to you, and I'm very glad to hear that, and I've preached them on the radio as well. You may remember during that time that I made repeated reference to a book by Douglas MacMillan called The Lord is Our Shepherd, and I refer to that book very often, and in that book, MacMillan, who was a shepherd in Scotland, he talks about Psalm 23, and he relates that to his experiences as a shepherd, and he tells us in the book that when he was younger, he used to look after his father's sheep. And he did that for many years, and he got to know the sheep very well. They got to know him, and then he went off to college. And he came back for the summer vacation, and he went out early the next morning to call the sheep, just like he had always done before. And much to his amazement, they didn't come. They just kept grazing there on the field. And a short while later, his brother came out, and he called the sheep. And wouldn't you know it? They all came. Now, why is it that they came? Well, because while Douglas was off at college, his brother looked after the sheep, and they became used to hearing his voice. And so when he called, they came. And the amazing thing about that story is that Douglas and his brother had a voice that was very similar to each other. When people would call their home, they would often mistake Douglas for his brother and his brother for Douglas. It's an amazing story and how powerfully it illustrates the message of the wording of our text, that he calls and they hear his voice. Because you see, they're attuned to his voice by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first mark. They hear his voice. That means that they follow him. They do whatever he says. That's the second mark. They follow him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now, the two things go together, don't they? Children, you know that if you're at home and mom calls you in for supper, well, you're going to obey. You're going to come in for supper. It doesn't matter if you're having a good time playing with your friends or with your brothers and sisters. You're going to come in. And if you don't come in, you're going to get into trouble. When mom calls, you follow. And the same is true for believers. When they hear the voice of the shepherd speaking, they follow him. And that means that whatever he commands them, they do. And whatever he forbids them, they do not do. In other words, the sheep are those who live in obedience to the shepherd. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. And so the sheep are those who do the will of the shepherd. And this is the ultimate mark of the believer. It's not his experiences. I spoke about that this morning. It is his life. Whether he does what the Word of God teach us. Not just talk about it. Sometimes with very pious platitudes. No, they actually do what Jesus commands. And I wonder, congregation, is this true of you? Are you a sheep who does, who responds, who when he hears the voice of the shepherd, he does what he commands? He goes wherever he commands him to go, wherever he leads. He believes whatever the good shepherd teaches him. He embraces it with all of his heart. He does the will of God without complaining, without making all kinds of excuses. Now, I know that no child of God, no sheep of the shepherd is ever going to do this perfectly. And they're not going to do this all the time. Many times they will fall into sin, and again and again and again their old nature will get the better of them, because the believer has these two natures. There's the new nature and the old nature, and there's this conflict going on between those two all the time. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" So they'll never be able to do it perfectly, but the true sheep of the shepherd will be striving for this. And when he fails in doing the will of God, that grieves him. And he comes before the Lord with repentance. He says, "Lord, I'm sorry that I broke this and that commandment. Lord, forgive me." And so that's a mark of the true sheep. It's not that he follows the will of the shepherd perfectly. He's prone to wander. He's prone to go astray. But when the shepherd comes with his staff and brings him back into the sheepfold, he's convicted. And he says, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. I did it again. I sinned again, Lord. Oh, please forgive me." See, remorse, grief over sin, that is also a mark of the true sheep of Christ. There's that striving to keep the commandments of God, living to the glory of God. But there's also this remorse, this grief over the times that we do not do it. Well, these are the sheep of the Lord Jesus. They belong to Him. They are known by Him. They hear His voice. And they follow His lead. And now next week, when you are gathered together again, the call will go out. It'll go out by the mouth of Pastor Koopman, but behind Pastor Koopman is the Good Shepherd Himself. And He calls out to you and He says, "Do this. Do this in remembrance of Me." And then when there's all kinds of sins and there's all kinds of shortcomings and all kinds of weaknesses that would keep you from the table, don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. And when you come to Him as a penitent sinner, a poor and needy sinner — we used to speak of that a lot more than we do nowadays, I think — when you come to Him as a poor and needy sinner, oh, He will receive you with love. And He will prepare a place for you at His table. And He will feed you and nourish you and strengthen your faith. And He will assure you that all your sins are forgiven, that you have the gift of everlasting life. Congregation, hear His voice. Come to His table. And you shall be blessed. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 420. Stanza 5.